Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we are studying together these days the epistles of Paul to the Corinthian church, a church that was carnal, a church that should have been strong spiritually, and they had all the gifts of the Spirit. They were intellectually well-versed in the philosophies and so on of the day, but they were acting like babes. They were carnal Christians. As I've said in preceding lessons, the looseness of the people of Corinth had swept over into the Christian church, and they were having real troubles, and the Spirit of God could not move. The Spirit of God does not move in a Christian assembly when there is sin there, unjudged sin. So in the first four chapters, he has to deal with them concerning their worldly wisdom, which was nothing to God. Then in chapter 5 and 6, which we are studying together, he's dealing here with discipline in the church, or the question of morals. In chapter 5, we had the question of fornication in the midst of the church. It was unjudged, and Paul had to take them to task concerning this, that we are living in a world that is opposed to the Savior, a world where sin is no longer sin. And especially these days, we are living in a permissive society where the sins of, especially sexual sins, are not looked upon as sin at all. And we shout out with great gusto these days that I'm free to do anything. Well, that's license, that's not liberty. And I'm very sorry to say that it has swept over into the Church of Christ. Oh, that the Lord will give us a glimpse of Him in His beauty, in His righteousness, in His holiness. And I tell you, friends, if ever there was a time when we individual Christians needed to walk in fellowship with God, it's today. Satan has had thousands of years of experience, of testing, of subtly tempting the human race. You're no match for him. You're no match for him. And our bodies, which are not yet redeemed, have desires, sinful desires. But we've been joined to a risen Christ. We've been washed in the blood of Christ and cleansed. We're children of God. How then shall we walk? How shall we live in this present world with all the pressures that are upon us, the subtleties of sin and the subtleties of Satan and his cohorts that would seek to break up your fellowship with the Savior? This is one thing that he hates. He hates for sinners to come to Christ, and he hates for God's people to walk before God, because when you and I walk before God, we're usable in the hands of the Spirit of God as individuals. And then when a church walks with God, a local church walks before God with Christ as the center, recognizing him as their master, as their Lord, then God moves in their midst. There's a fellowship there that's beyond the ken of men. They're not fighting and bickering among themselves. Their great desire to walk with the Savior, magnify him before men, that others may come to know him whom to know is life eternal. Now, when we come to chapter 6, he's dealing here with lawsuits. We've been dealing in chapter 5 with moral corruption. Now, he begins to deal with lawsuits in the first 11 verses. Unjust lawsuits. Let me read them. I'm going to read at least the first 8 verses. To any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Don't you know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then if you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong, and you defraud, and that your brethren. Let me just stop here for a moment. We're coming to an amazing chapter. Now remember that the Corinthian church, and I'm repeating this, gloried in their knowledge, in their wisdom, in their philosophies of life. And yet Paul here is declaring to them, you haven't got a wise man among you. Amazing thing, isn't it? And they're going law. Well, you have the case there in verses 1 and 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the saints? The unjust, and not before the saints? Verse 6. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now the passage is not teaching us that we have nothing to do with the law. You remember there was a time when the Apostle Paul even appealed to Caesar. You find that in Acts chapter 25, I believe it is, when he stood before Festus. When Festus says to Paul, will you go to Jerusalem? No, sir. I appeal to Caesar. He stood upon his citizenship. He's not talking about his relationship to his brethren. That wasn't the issue. It's a question of the testimony of the gospel before the world. And when this man said, when Festus said, will you go to Jerusalem and be there judged by the Jewish Sanhedrin who hate you? And there are so many men there willing to kill you. Will you go up there? No, sir. I appeal to Caesar where I ought to be judged. All he was asking was for righteous judgment. But he's dealing here with Christians in the Church of Christ and the body of Christ. I want to say, listen to what he says. Dare any of you who are saints, who are justified, go to a pagan world? Dare you do that? You can just hear Paul. Do you mean you dare go to the unjust with your affairs? Brother against brother? Instead of believers settling their own wrongs as brethren, they were going to an unjust pagan world. So I'm not surprised, Paul says, dare any of you go? And then he takes up their position in verses 2 to 3. Listen to it. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Did you know that, my friend? Do you know that the saints of God are going to judge the world? To me, it's an amazing thing that the Lord not only redeems us and gives us eternal life and makes us the children of God, but he joins himself to us, and we are joined to him. And when the eternal Son of God, as Lord of lords and King of kings, judges the nations, and then afterwards, after the kingdom, judges all the world, from Adam on, every sinner, you are going to be joined with him in that judgment? Think of it. Think of it. Sitting with the Lord in judgment over the world. The great and the least, the mighty and the poor and so on. And if that's so, can't you in these few years while you're here on earth as a child of God, can't you judge among yourselves? Dare any of you go to the world to be judged? You can just see the spirit of Paul. He's amazed, or we would say he's flabbergasted, that Christians should go to the world with each other, to a pagan world at that. Don't you know you're going to judge the world? You know, when I think of some of these verses of our union with the Savior, I have to bow my head in humble thanksgiving, and yet, with humble confession, how often we forget our union with the Savior. As you said in John 14:20, "And that day you'll know that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." And if that is so, and we're going to join with him in eternal glory, we're going to judge the world. But not only so, third verse, "Don't you know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" If we're going to be joined with a Savior in judging angels, can't we take care of things that are different between brothers, between members of the body of Christ? Judge angels? Did you know that angels are reserved in chains of darkness? Angels that sinned? I tell you, friend, 2 Peter chapter 2 says, "If God spared not the angels that sinned, but reserved them in chains of darkness." Same passage, by the way, talks about the unbeliever. God knows how to deliver the unbeliever. God knows how to deliver the believer from trials and troubles and so on, from judgment, but reserves the unjust to the day of judgment. Find the same thing in the book of Jude, verse 6. "Going to judge angels? You mean angels who excel in strength?" I don't know much about angels, my friend. I know that they're created beings. I know they do not promulgate. There's a special number of angels. Now read in Revelation that when Satan fell, he drew one-third of the heavens with him. Fallen angels who kept not their first estate are reserved in chains of darkness, waiting judgment. Who's going to judge them? The Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. Do you not know you're going to judge the world? Do you not know you're going to judge angels? And if that is so, can't you judge these little things that come into your lives in the assembly? Oh, for the need for wise men. Listen to it. "If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother go to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers." He said, "I would rather you be judged by the weakest of your brethren than go to the man of the world." And then he says, "I speak to your shame. You folk who claim to have so much wisdom and so much knowledge, isn't there a wise man among you?" Allow me to remind you of what our Lord said, you remember, concerning this question of judging another. "If a brother has something against another brother, you go to him and settle it between yourselves. And if he will not listen to you, then take somebody with you. And if he will not listen to them, bring it before the elders. And if he will not listen to them and the church, look upon him as an outsider. For the purpose of restoration," remember that, we had it in chapter 5. Aren't we so far removed from that today in the Christian church? "Well, Brother Mitchell, do you mean I should just take it on the chin?" Well, listen to what Paul says. Verse 7 and 8. "Now there is there utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud in that, your brethren." Now here's his exhortation, verses 7 to 8. "Rather than be defrauded." Now he's saying, rather, he would rather be defrauded by his brother than have to go to a pagan world to have it settled. "Far better be wronged," says Paul, "than to go to the world." When the world comes in, the world sees the shame of believers. The world says, you're no different to the rest of us. We have lost our testimony. We have dishonored the name of the Lord. And they were defrauding one another. Don't you know? Don't you know you're going to judge the world? Don't you know you're going to judge angels? You know, friend, I'm of the persuasion that we Christians need to remember that each one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you and I, even if we have been defrauded by our brethren, rather than go to the world, wait until you come before the judgment seat of Christ, when everything will be laid bare. Every idle word will be brought up. You know, I'm so glad that when we stand before God, we who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we're going to stand there in all the beauty of Christ and all the righteousness of Christ. But nevertheless, we're going to be rewarded as we had in chapter 3. Are you building up gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble? The day is going to declare it. The fire of God's holiness will find out what sort of work you have. And you'll hang your head in shame when you stand before the Savior because you've taken your brother to an unjust judge, to a world that is outside of Christ. You say to me, well, Mr. Mitchell, you know, I can see how Paul would take that in the first century down there at Corinth. With all their sin and corruption, I can understand Paul saying, what a shame you fellows take your affairs, small affairs in the sight of eternity. You take your affairs before a pagan judge where sin is no longer sin. And that pagan judge looks upon the church of Christ. They can't even settle their own affairs. They've got to come to the world to be judged. Children of God going to the children of wrath to be judged. Paul said, I'd rather lose out. I'd rather suffer wrong than do that. That's a strong lesson for us. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, that would be fine in Paul's day. I can understand that because of the condition of Corinth. But you know, we're not living in that day, aren't we? I want to tell you, my friend, we're living in a day when our jurisprudence is not where it used to be. We're living in a day when sin is no longer sin. We're living in a day when unrighteousness is the order of the day. And those of us who love the Savior, we might be called fools by the world. So be it. But I've got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of yourself. This is what Paul is saying. I can well afford to wait to stand before a righteous judge than stand before the world, which gives the world the opportunity of dishonoring the name of Christ among his people. I just say that to you today. This is on my heart. And Paul put it down here in Corinthians chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust, before people who do not know the Savior, people who are in unrighteousness? And I'll tell you, my friend, in this corrupt day, may we guard the honor of our Savior by how we live, by what we do. I am sure that a great many people have been, shall I say, driven away from the Savior because of the actions of God's people. I'm going to leave that with you today. You read that passage, and I'm going to say what Paul says. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust? And then to close up, He would rather take the wrong. I'd rather suffer the wrong. I'd rather be defrauded than have to take you or you take me before an unjust judge. And how glad I am that each one are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I want him to say to me, and I want him to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Why? You are willing to suffer wrong for our sake. You remember in Hebrews chapter 10, Paul commended the Hebrew Christians, or whoever the writer of Hebrews was. Why? Because they were joyfully rejoicing before God because of the fact they'd lost their goods. It was stolen from them. They had been robbed right and left because they were Christians, and they took it joyfully. They were being robbed because they believed in the Savior. And believe me, God took note of that. And God takes note of you and me today. Now may the Lord bless you. We go on to the rest of the chapter. Amazing chapter. Read it over and over again, will you please? And may the Lord make it very precious to you for his wonderful name's sake.